Let's go look at one more patriot or saint that died in Fox Book of Martyrs. This is back in 1489 to 1556. This fellow was named Thomas Cramer. Thomas Cramer rose from a humble home to achieve renown throughout the Christian West. He was a Cambridge graduate, ordained a priest, and concluded while he was young that God had vested all earthly powers in sovereignty heads of the state. That's in his young age. His own sovereignty at the time was the famous Henry VIII, who would regularly return subjects' loyalty and love with the cool emotion distance of mercenary, that is, they receive bounder for whatever they do. Indeed, Henry could watch wives, let's get this right now, Henry could watch wives and trusted friends die as a traitor if it served his remote interests. Thus, when Henry appointed Cramer as the Archbishop of Canterbury, he resumed the new position would last as long as his usefulness was there. And indeed, Cramer did prove useful. Every marriage Henry needed, Cramer granted. Every divorce Henry demanded, Cramer found lawful. Finally, England had an archbishop who understood the church's one true doctrine, the ecclesiastical supremacy of the king. This was even more the case when Henry's successor, Edward VI, moved. Now, notice how God changes this young fellow as he grows up in maturity in the Lord. Closer to Henry VI moved England closer to Protestant faith. Cramer basked in the glow of leadership and influence. Secretly, he took as his wife the daughter of German reformer Andreas Uslander, his first wife before ordination had died in childbirth, and now he married again. But history took a different turn. Edward died, and the Temornis Archbishop threw his support to Lady Jane Grey, the Protestant great niece of Henry VIII. She got the job, but only for 9 days, when unto London rode Mary Tudor, and of course we know who she is. She's called Bloody Mary. And the story of the Dark Ages in the English church is unfolding. In November 1553, Cramer was charged with treason and imprisonment. He stood in mock trial with reformers Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latner. Now, we know they're the ones who turned back and began to go to biblical principles and began to cry out to the rulers and so forth about the Roman church and other things, and they were arrested. He said, whom he was forced to watch burn. Mary's agents wore him down and shaved his head and scraped the tops of his fingernails on his right hand, those that had been anointed in his ordination years earlier. Then in jail on the night of March the 20th, 1556, Cramer succumbed. He had taken such persecution. He succumbed to his ultimate humiliation, shivering with fear of the state awaiting him the next morning. He signed a decree recanting every reformational conviction that he had and affirmed the Bishop of Rome as true head of Christ's church. He quivered at how far he had fallen. And during the night, God worked on his heart. And on the next day, perhaps even Cramer himself was surprised by the calmness and the courage of his last hour. And he asked to make a public true statement of conviction. Cramer, of course, they give him that chance. Cramer clearly recanted his midnight recantation, boldly declaring his faith by the Nicene Creed, clearly separating himself from Rome and declaring that he would thrust his right hand first into the flame to purge the cowardice of his last evening signature because of Jesus Christ. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was bound by a steel band to the stake. And this hand hath offended, he said, lowering it into the flames. And he cried, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He moaned, and then he collapsed in the fire. Wow. I long to see some of these men when we get to heaven. Here's a case for a person who's saved, got the wrong track. Got hung up with the church and then finally come out, and now he's arrested, and now he's so overwhelmed in fear that he recants what he said about the state and the church, and came back and trusted in Christ. And by recanting during the night, God dealt with his heart. And by the next morning, when he could have been set free, he took his stand for Christ and died. No, that's human, isn't it? That helps me. It helps me to know that you don't know what you and I may do when we face something like that. But God shows us whatever it is. He will show us sometime during the process what's really in us and what he can do for us. He got some strength that night, ladies and gentlemen, that he didn't have when he went into that day before. And God gave it to him, and he stood the test. I admire these men. I thank God for them. Sure do. That's just another one that we read about. Now, take our Bibles and open up to the book of John. And let's study. We're going to get out of this chapter here in just a little bit, out of the whole book of John. We're down about chapter 21, and I want to go back and read verse 4, 5, and 6 and come up to where we're at this particular time. Let's pray first. Our Father, we thank you again for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God. And dear Father, there's one thing for sure. We know that this precious book is that which gives us the encouragement in the hours when we're by ourselves. Whatever happens in the midst of circumstances in life, God is powerful when we come to this book and pray to Him through Jesus Christ. And He gives us the strength to do things that we're not even capable of doing in our own energy. And dear Father, if we ever have to face those places, help us understand that our God hasn't forsaken us. Help us understand that He's going to give us the strength that's needed. And that's the reason we love you so much. And I pray tonight as we finish our lessons here for the last 4 or 5 years, looking at the life of Christ as He walked on this earth. Now we're fixing to see the end of His ministry. And help us understand what we see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now last week, we did get down to about verse 7. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 again. He said, "But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him this question." They answered him at this particular time, "No." "And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore and said, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes." Now, it's interesting in verse 7. He said, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. This time, go back in the verses before, in verse 4 through 6, Jesus knew these disciples' decision. Now, he asked them, the question was, he said, "Have you any meat?" And understanding they were fishing, "Have you any fish?" He knew they didn't have no fish. But he challenged them with the question. He allowed them to toil all night long. He knew they'd been toiling all night long, and they had no meat. They had caught no fish whatsoever. Now, it's interesting because now he comes back and said, "Children, you have any meat?" He said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." Now, this is interesting to me. And I'll go back for a minute because here is something that we miss sometimes. They've been toiling all night long, and this is like serving, ladies and gentlemen, without direction. They had no direction for the Lord, and God was going to give them some direction this time. They toiled all night long. And it's as if you begin to try to do something for God without directions, you're going to just waste your time, and I will waste mine. They were great fishers. Everything that they could do in their energy of knowing how to fish, and these men were great fishers in that day, nothing worked for them. And now God says, what you do is put your net on the right side. He gives them directions. And when they follow the directions, God answers and gives them the blessing. Can you not see? Ladies and gentlemen, hear me tonight. If a person starts out following God and it's not biblical, mark it down. Nothing's going to happen. We have to go by His direction. His directions is what we obey, and that's where the blessings come. And that's what we're seeing here. Here you cannot expect the blessing from the Lord without following His directions. Can you not see that in that verse? They told on that long. They had struck out on their own. And God is teaching them a lesson not only as far as manual fishing, but what it is to be following God Himself. And so in this particular case, another thing is, as we see, that the difference between success and failure here was the fact of obeying Christ when He said, do that. But then again, they'd have been much more successful if they'd had bigger ships. It's amazing because they had as much as the ships could have. And, of course, we know there must have been pretty good large fish because they've only 153 of them. That must have been pretty big fish. And then again, the other ship was one. There's another ship along, and the Bible says it was a little ship down in verse 8. So that's a great blessing there. It helps me understand that if I'm going to be doing anything for God, I better be sure it's God-directed. Man, say amen if you want to. It don't matter. If it's not God's direction, it's in vain. And that's what's seen here in this life, last part of Christ's life. And when they did what He said do, hey, they could have said, well, now listen, Lord, we've fished all over this place. Don't make no bit of difference. It's God's direction. It's going to happen. And by the way, I bet you they had fished all over that place. Did you know that? I bet you anything they fished all over that place. And they could have said, well, Lord, we just fished over there. But they didn't. When He said it, they obeyed Him, and they did exactly what He said do, and the success came. And it's what a blessing they had. Now, the other thing we'll see before we get into the rest of these verses, in verse 7, last week He said, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we know it's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And I think He said it in enthusiasm. It's the Lord. And then He said, now when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked. We talked about that. What does it mean that He said, for he was naked? Folks, even last week I appreciate some comments on this, because what we're seeing here should be a blessing to us and should be a truth to us. The fact is that there are those who says this nakedness meant that he had a tunic on, which in turn was just a type of undergarment that fitted right around a private area. And he says naked. Now somebody said, well, he says he's naked. Well, true. If he didn't have any clothes on, that's fine with me too. But if the word does mean tunic and means that he had an undergarment right around his private area, then he grabbed his outer garment and put it on and jumped overboard and he swam away to the shore. In that style of dress, Peter shows when he put his outer garment on that he had forgiveness to God for what he did. And he reverenced God to realize that like he was not presentable to be in the presence of God. And someone said, well, if he had the garment on, then he won't naked. But the Bible says he's naked. Does it not say that? Does it not say that, folks? It says he's naked. Now, here's my thought. And this is the thing about it. If he did have the tunic on or had the undergarment on, and the Bible says he's naked, that type of flesh showing. There's a lot of naked folks walking around this world today, biblically. Does that astonish you? Go down the coast, you see a lot of naked folks. That's what the Bible said, isn't it? Isn't that what it said? Now, if he had no clothes on, that's understandable too. And I have no problem with that, for we'll see that. But I also know the Greek word has to do with an undergarment that is around a private area. And if he had on the tunic, and the Bible says that he looked at him and said that he was naked, then it means if that much flesh is showing, God just looks at you being naked. Get off that, preacher. I am. I'm getting off right now. What I'm saying, and by the way, that's good. I appreciate feedback sometimes because, folks, that's just good, logical, biblical thinking. Amen. Now, look what weighed me down. Again, we talk about the fishers of men. Fishers of men. These were fishers of fish. And Jesus said back in the beginning of the ministry to make them fishers of men. And fishers of men know how to work like fishers of fish know how to work. And they know how to encourage each other when things go bad. They know how to go into the deep. And they realize that there's always that chance that fish will be there. They don't quit. They have patience and they have persistence in their life. They don't quit. I love to see those new programs on now, the fishermen. You see them where they go out to sea and stay and they bring those lobsters in. Man alive, some of those storms they get in, I'd be scared to death. fact, I'd be overboard what I'd be the first time one came along. You saw, I've seen, oh, that's a terrible situation. I'm telling you what's true. Those men are brave. But they make a lot of money, but they're very much brave in fishing those boats at that particular time. And so now we come down to verse 8. And the other disciples came to in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it was about 200 cubits, not about 300 feet from land, dragging the net with fishes. They bring the rest of the net in. And then we see in verse 9, it said, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire. That's interesting. Jesus is not waiting for them to bring the fish in to start the supper or the meal. He's already got a fire going. He's already got on some coals on the fire and fish lay there on, and he'd make baking bread. Wonder where he got that at. Here he is, the chef now for them. And this is wonderful because here we see like a shepherd taking care of his sheep at this time and feeding them. In this case, as the men are looked at as the great shepherd is helping them. In verse 10 it says, and then Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which you have now caught. Now watch this. I love this. Here they are. Verse 11 says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, and 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, Jesus has got some fire and he's cooking the fish and the bread, and he tells them to go bring some more fish. I understand that, because maybe he didn't have enough for them, and now they brought the other. He said, go bring some more fish in, and he's going to cook some more for them. He's the chef for them at this time. He's the good shepherd looking after them at this time. And then I like the fact Peter. Ladies and gentlemen, don't miss this. Peter must have been a strong man. You see what it says? There was 153 great fish. And when Jesus said, go and bring the fish in, Peter single-handedly goes out and grabs the net and pulls them in by himself. He must have been a he-man, I'll tell you that. It tells us the things about Peter you miss if you're not careful. Notice what it said. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes of 100. He himself did 153 fishes, for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken at this particular time. It's interesting, as we see the scene unfolding. Now, I don't understand why they said 153. I do know this. Most of the time in the Jewish count, when you had counts, they round them off to the even number, 152, 154. It's rare that they go to an odd number. And I've read many things. There's a lot of folks speculate. I don't think nobody knows why they said 153, unless that was the actual count. They say, well, that's just, most of the time you don't see that. It's 152, 154, 156. They round off to even number. That's just the way they did in that day as far as counting. Well, it says 153. And by the way, the Bible's right. The Bible is right in this. Again, perhaps more important is the fact that Jesus revealed himself in the midst of these men shipping or fishing at this time. They were in an ordinary, everyday circumstances of life, toiling all night long that they'd done many times before, probably caught fish when they didn't at this particular time. And the goal of the Christian living is to be able to reveal, and here's the key, Jesus revealed himself in the ordinary type of life, like fishing. And so at this particular time, the goal of the Christian life living is to be able to reveal Jesus Christ in the ordinary circumstances of life. That's what God teaches us. We're to study, Paul tells Timothy, that we would be able to give an answer to the reason of our faith. And what it is, we should be able, after a period of time, getting out of the babyhood of Christ into some type of maturity in the Lord, we should be able to expound to someone why we believe what we believe, and it be biblical. It shouldn't be what I just feel that way. Well, someone else may feel another way. You've got to have the biblical facts. And when the biblical facts are there, God will reassure you where you're at, while others still make fun, mock, whatever. We can't stand. Listen, you and I can't stand the mockery and the fun making unless we know we're standing on the solid rock of truth. That will make us steady. And we're living in a world right now that 90 I know at least probably 90% of the world population will make fun of anything that has to do with Christianity and Jesus Christ. Or in some way make light of it across this planet. And that simply means most people are not saved compared to those who are born into the family of God. Now we move down in looking at verse 12. And it kind of changes scene just a little bit as we get there. Notice he said, and Jesus said unto them, come and dine. That's where we get that song, come, come and dine. The master called it, come and dine. He said, come and dine. And none of the disciples thus asked him, who art thou? Knowing that he was the Lord. Now that must have been a lady thing, and especially for Peter. And I'm just amazing that Peter is kind of overwhelmed because the Lord is going to deal with him a little bit here personally. There's three invitations standing on the Gospel of John. We've seen that. If you go back in John chapter 1, verse 39, Andrew said to Peter, come and see, we found the Messiah. And you look in John chapter 7, verse 37, he says, come and drink the water of life freely. And now John 21, verse 12 says, come and dine. Come, come. What an amazing word that God used an invitation to this world to come to him. Come to him to see who he really is. Come to him to drink of the water of life freely. Come to him and enjoy the meal that God has when it comes to the new creation in Christ Jesus. Here we see Jesus Christ took care of their physical need. Now here's something today we have to keep in balance. Here Jesus Christ took care of their physical need before helping them spiritual. There's a time that when a person has a physical need, certainly hunger is that type of need, that you can talk all you want to spiritually, and there's nothing going to be much done if the person is perishing to death. And that's the reason James tells us, his parishioners, what we should be doing if we have faith. Our faith will put works behind it. And here's a case that where Jesus took care of their physical need, even before he started with Peter in a public confession. And he's going to make a public confession to Jesus Christ because he made a profession when he denied him. I believe Peter's already repented here. I believe we see that, but the fact he didn't want to be in Christ's presence, and he put his outer garment on because he knew that to be in his presence, he ought to reverence God, the Son. And I think he's been forgiven his sin. But that in itself, it seems like Christ is saying, you made a public denial. Now you're going to make a public confession. And it's interesting, he denied Christ three times, and here he confesses him three times. And some choice words are used for us to understand what God is saying and what he's doing at this time. The spiritual, though, we know is more important than the physical. Now, what is the difference in our particular day? We have a mass movement, and therefore we ought to help people in foreign countries, but we have a mass movement to help them physically, but never do anything spiritual. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We can give any country in the world all the food in the world and be a good humanitarian, but unless they teach them Jesus Christ, they will never have anything spiritual to offer them. And so what's happened is you've got mass movements of money, which is generous of God's so-called Christianity and religious world, helping foreign fields, and that is a thing that God said you're going to have to pour with you always. We should do. But we should never go with the intent to help them physically without trying our best to help them spiritually. And that's what we're seeing here. There comes a time the spirituality is... We know there's a time that the spirituality is more important than the physical condition. But if a person's hungry, dying because of malnutrition, he's not waiting to hear for something he can't understand, he can't even see spiritually. But he can see food. He can know what food would do for him. And here's the illustration where Jesus showed even the disciples at this time. By the way, they were hungry. They'd been fishing all night long and hadn't caught a thing. So they're not eating anything since the day before. And by the way, if you go fishing and you fish all night long like they fish, it's hard work. It's hard work just throw a line out there and weigh it in 500 times in a night. But they got a little net they throw out. And they throw it out and go around and they go out like you do. You've seen that. And then they pull that net in and fish go, and there's nothing there. If it's loaded with fish, it's harder to pull in. But I'll tell you this, if you don't have no fish in it, in the water, it's still hard to pull in. So they're hungry. And so the first thing he does is prepare them a meal. The spiritual is more important. But caring for the physical can prepare the way for the spiritual. And Jesus shows that. There's a time for that. But we must never get it out of balance. We must always be sure that when we've helped the physical, that we will also give the spiritual side. When the person gets to that point to listen, then they ought to be able to give you the opportunity to give what why your faith is what it is in Jesus Christ. Jesus does not emphasize the soul while neglecting the body. And that's the thing I think is important. Sometimes you get criticized with things you do in Christianity, especially if someone thinks you give more physical than you do other things. There's got to be a balance. And where's it at? I don't know. Every church can be different. I dare not go to another church and tell a pastor what he should do or should not do. Sometimes you have people to call from church and say that. I said, no, sir, it's not my job. That pastor is between God and the church and that pastor. It's not my job to tell another church what they should do. I don't even know what to tell another church what they should not do if they're preaching Jesus Christ. They're doing the main thing. And here's a case whereas that Jesus, though, shows he emphasized the soul while he does not emphasize the soul while neglecting the body. And when we see what's happened, what amazing Savior we're manifesting here, because once the disciples knew Jesus and his humanity more than his deity, up to the last 3.5 years, they'd been with Christ and they knew more about his humanity than they did his deity. And they saw a lot of things that he did that surprised them and made them know that he was the Messiah. But now, at this time, it's reversed. This time, they see his deity more than his humanity. They see what happened at Calvary. Died, was buried, rose again, and the things that's going on at this particular time. And here, Jesus is manifesting himself in a different way. Then verse 13 and 14, he said, Then Jesus come and taketh the bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. It's almost like a communion type service if he used fish instead of use some fish with the bread. And then in verse 14 he said, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So this is the third time they've seen him after he rose from the dead. Now verse 15 is open up a whole new territory. It's interesting. These are Jesus' final words as he talks to Peter. Now, folks, you can't grasp this unless you try to understand how Peter must have felt. Don't tell me he didn't recollect and remember when he denied the Lord. Right. Don't tell me he didn't. He went out. In fact, he did enough that night he went out and wept bitterly over it. That means that he really was concerned, upset. He was broken over the fact that he had just been caught in a trap by Satan and denied and cursed and swore that he didn't know the Lord just a few minutes before that. And every time he hears anything happening in the next event of the resurrection and where Christ was at and these things, in his heart he wonders, no doubt. And you would have too, wonders without understanding in himself yet what's going to take place. How is he going to act, or what is the Lord going to do when he sees? See, you see, ladies and gentlemen, that night, the third time he cursed and swore he didn't know Jesus Christ. You remember what the scripture says? They turned and looked, and Jesus looked at him. That's when his heart broke. That's when he began to weep. That's when he began to wonder, what have I done? What have I done? And that's the thing that he had later when he looks at me again. When I feel the same type of conviction, when I feel the same type of situation, when I don't know if I can stand to look at his face. I remember in my mind when he looked at me that night after I cursed and swore I didn't know him. You know what? Remembrance is something the Lord uses a lot. You remember the man who went to hell? He began to cry back to Abraham, could it be possible that the great white throne judgment, when Jesus says, depart from me that I ever knew you, that remembrance will haunt them, no telling how long? Oh, if I had just listened to him, if I had just gave my heart to him, if I had just believed in him, and now instead of hearing, enter in my child, well, done, thou faithful servant. I'm here. Depart from me. I never knew you. I'm telling you, this is serious business. This is serious business. Now he begins to pick up with Peter. Now Jesus is ready to minister directly to Peter's conscience. Ladies and gentlemen, this is just not a sweet story. Isn't it wonderful how Lord... Hey, he's ministering to Peter's conscience. He's talking bypass everyone else, and he's talking directly to Peter here. It's got to register. And I can't get into it tonight. We'll get it next week. Jesus calls him by his old name. This is what amazes me. And I'll give this to go back with me to John chapter 1 for just a moment. Thank you, Lord. I feel the presence of God. John chapter 1, verse 32, he said, and he brought him to Jesus, that Andrew did, brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Look back in Matthew chapter 16 with me. This is all we'll do tonight. Matthew chapter 16. You remember in verse 17 and 18? Here, Jesus had just asked the disciples up in verse 13, whom do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he came to them and he said to the disciples, but whom do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. There goes again his own name. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And again, thou art, as he goes back and said, blessed thou Simon Barjona. Now look with me here. So when they, in verse 15, they had dined, they'd finished the supper now. Jesus said, Simon Peter! Oh, he said to Simon Peter. He said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Isn't it interesting? He goes back to his old name. What did he say I change your name to be? Cephas? Petra? Rock? But he goes back and he says, now, Simon, son of Jonas. Then he asks the question. Oh, the memory that one may wish that they could go back and live an instant over again. I'd bet you, ladies and gentlemen, for the way we do in human flesh, I'd bet you anything that Peter many times said, oh, I just wished I had a chance to go back again. We know, I know a week and so have passed, maybe 3 or 4 weeks have passed since this has taken place. We know a week and a day had passed from the first week that they were in the upper room, and the next week, 8 days later, when Thomas was there, and now this is a period of time later. It's in the same year, but there's a number of days or weeks have gone by. And you wonder what he's thinking about. And now the Lord, this memory has been in his mind, no doubt. I'm sure he had a softness in his heart when Jesus told him in Mark, go tell the disciples and Peter, I'm going to meet them in Galilee. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm reminiscing here, but I'm going to tell you, this is so important. He knew that Jesus' promise was sure, and he knew that Jesus was going to meet them in Galilee. And all that time, I bet you anything, I can't prove it, but I bet you Peter would say, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Oh, the thought of what I've done. And the fact that he said, tell Peter with these, no doubt comfort him some, but he still had that agony, little bit of thought, what am I going to do? I remember his face when I looked in the dark hours. He looked out from the door of the high priest's house. And now I see him. One thing is for sure, we know he had a little confidence, but was it surface? Because when he saw and heard here it was Peter, it was Christ, he presented himself in a presentable way. And I think that's a sign that he'd repent. But, you know, sometimes the Lord may require a little more, and that's what's happening here with Peter. He's requiring a little bit more. And because he's requiring a little bit more, Peter kind of gets disturbed about it. here, things would be much different if he had his time to go back over. And no doubt Peter was tormented by his conscience. And here the great physician, Jesus Christ, shows us how he deals. And this is what I want you to think about. Hey, there's not a one of us in here sometime or another and had a guilty conscience. There'd been something, I guarantee you, if you know anything about this book, that God hadn't brought conviction and pricked our heart about something. And we know what a guilty conscience is. And I look at this and I see here, Jesus Christ is the great physician, shows us how he deals with a conscience proving it. And that's all he's doing with Peter. The others are watching going on, but Peter's getting the blunt of this thing. He's probing his conscience. He's bringing out of Peter by probing his conscience the reality who he knows Peter really is. Peter is not like he was back there in the high priest's court. He knows that. I don't know if Peter even knows that yet. But Jesus Christ knows that Peter is not. That's not Peter. He knows Peter. He knows Peter who has been born again. He knows Peter's a new creature. He already knows what Peter's going to do down through the ages after this event. And so he probes his conscience. Deals with his conscience. And in this particular case, the key issue here is Peter's love for the Lord. That's the key issue. We know Peter thought he loved him. He came back every time, but the words that are used in how they cross it back and forth, we'll look at next week. The key issue here is the love, is the love for the Lord. And of course, you know the two words we'll be looking at is agape and phileo. Love is interchange here. And what a blessing that is. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for feeding our soul. Lord, our feet are solid, planted on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. The Bible itself is our source to feed our soul, to take our stand in these last days. Without that, we're helpless. With that, we may vary a little bit, but God has something to deal with us in the heart to deal with our conscience. And I see that in Kramer tonight, Lord, as I read that story. It fits here. Here he had and made a profession, got tangled up in the liberalism of that particular day, even was taught the thought that the government was the hand, God's hand in such a way, and could find scripture to prove that to some degree, but found out that was not true because the king was not godly. And certainly when Bloody Mary took over, it got even worse. She has a terrible history in Christianity. And dear Father, here now we see him coming to the point he's in prison. He's been persecuted, and the threat is so overwhelming that he recants what he said about the king and about the government and about the Catholic Church. And therefore, he's waiting overnight, no doubt, to be released the next morning. God's Spirit came and probed his conscience. And the Word of God activated it in a way that brought him thinking. He got the strength the next morning to say, no, I will die for my Lord before I change what he's taught me. And our Father, I believe that's what we see when we really love you and serve you. I don't think there's one of us in here, if someone walk in here tonight and get us in an environment and we see death before us, before the Holy Spirit can come and bring to our mind, remembrance, and prove our conscience to bring up the source of power that God can bring from his word that's hid in our heart. And have to be hit there, Lord. They're not going to let us read the Bible if we put in jail for preaching the gospel. It's got to be hit in the heart. And the Holy Spirit will stir that. And all of a sudden, that conscience that in turn is feels so bad because we know we did the wrong thing. God just purges it with the word of God and gives us strength over a period of time to walk to the gallows and say, dear Jesus, receive my spirit. Even as Stephen said, forgive these wicked people. They don't know what they're doing. What an amazing army God has that walks by the Spirit, not by sight. Please bless this place. God, please bless within these walls when we come here to have a haven to worship you and walk with you when we go out these doors. Give us that strength that's needed. Not to be arrogant. God forbid that. Be loving and be able to give an account to someone that would listen. but an intelligent way of explaining our faith in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Bless you.